That was a great, great word there, wasn't it? I hope you have learned that. I pray that you've experienced that. God is good. His mercies are everlasting. And no matter where you're at today or no matter where you're going, God loves you and He understands you. And He comes to you in your darkest, most difficult storms of life. And so we are learning to trust Christ in the storms. In fact, it's important that we understand where the storms come from. And so we began our series the first week of January, trusting Christ in the storms, making good choices. And we looked at and we learned very carefully that we reap what we sow. And many, dare I say, most of the storms that we find in our life are the result of us being disobedient to God, apathetic toward God and His will in our life. And we find ourselves in a place of confusion and a place of sometimes destruction. The second week, we also looked at the theme of storms, and we found that we find storms in our life when we don't choose to be around the right people, the right friends. And so we are sinned against by other folks. And we looked at Psalm 1 in that. And it warned us very carefully not to sit, stand, or walk with sinners and mockers and scoffers of God. And if we do so, then we'll get into the realm of disobedience and we'll be influenced improperly. But that we should look for the counsel of God and the counsel of God's people in our life. And today we are looking at storms in our life, and we are looking most certainly that we would learn to develop a Christ-like faith. And we're looking at the storm that Satan brings into our life. And so if we look in the course of history, we see that from beginning to the end, God is triumphing over evil, sin and storms that you may find that's in your personal life, in your family life, those things that drag you down, those things that make you downcast, those things that steal your joy. Because we live in a fallen world, and frankly, we're fallen human beings. We have sin in our life, and many times our life and our world and our culture is absolutely saturated with sin. And we know that God allowed evil from the very beginning. But we also know that God achieves His holy purposes by overcoming this evil from the beginning. And we certainly want to know how God does that in us, through us, and around us. Because storms are prevalent in everyone's life. And storms are coming in each of our lives. And so we might ask the question just briefly, why does God allow that evil? And I would just say to you a couple of things for you to consider and to ponder and to meditate on. God allows evil because He can display His righteousness and His glory in the times of evil, in the times of sin and storms in our lives and around us. He can display the fullness of His attributes, of His mercy, His grace, we just sang about it, His goodness, His glory, His compassion, His salvation. He displays His righteousness, His right living. He displays His glory. He displays His goodness to the point where it is maximized, it is epitomized in His display of saving love toward evil sinners. Lest we forget, that's you and me. Lest we forget, that's the hope of those that we know as family and friends and neighbors and co-workers, that God displays His love and salvation and glory perfectly through His amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? The pinnacle of Him and His glory is laying His life down for His enemies. Lest we forget, that's you and me. We were once at enmity with God before we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And we must consider the thought that There is no righteousness unless there is a backdrop of evil. You say, well, that's kind of strong. Let me just say to you that why God allows evil as well is that we don't live in a utopian culture or a utopian world where everything is perfect. But we see of his great love when we encounter those things in life that tend to break us, hurt us, cause pain in our life. We want to look for an answer. We want to believe in a God, and we want to experience his goodness and his glory. And we have that choice in our life to make, that God showers his grace and his goodness and his glory into our lives, and we can have the tendency to either run toward God or to run away from God. Now, in the passage that we're looking at today, we would expect that the Passover would be a trouble-free zone. The Passover that Jesus went to not only teach his disciples about the life that is to come, about the life that he was going to give for the ransom of many folks' sinful lives, for the ransom of many, that his life would be taken on a cruel cross, that he would give his life a ransom for many, that he would teach them how to serve perfectly, that he would teach them of the Holy Spirit of God. And you would expect that that would be a holy moment and a trouble-free moment. But we know in that very upper room, on that very night before he was to go to the garden, on that very night before the day that he was to be crucified, we saw that the battle was certainly taking place with Judas, as Satan entered into Judas's thoughts and heart to take Jesus to the Roman authorities. We know that the battle was with the apostles while he was teaching. They were arguing, I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. No, we're the greatest in his kingdom. They completely didn't understand. Right there in that very upper room. We know that the battle was Satan trying to infiltrate, as we're going to see in this passage, not only Peter, but all the disciples by sifting them like wheat. And then we knew that the battle was ensuing over a rejecting, hostile world that was rejecting him as the Messiah, the Jews themselves, not expecting a suffering Messiah. And then also the Romans as well, being compelled to take the life of Jesus, even though they said, I find no fault in him. But you see, storms happen to everyone. And this morning I want to encourage you to look at it a little bit differently. Maybe we can look and see through the eyes of God, the perspective of God, the purpose of God, that we can run to him, and that he can help us to understand, and he can explain it to us, and we can live the life of a storm for his purpose and for his glory, and maybe eventually for our good and with the promises that God has given to us. Or we can turn from him and run away from him and be angry at him and to be bitter from him. And perhaps you're here today that you've done a little bit of both. And perhaps you're here today and you're looking for an answer, but there's a part of you that wants to be mad at God and run from God and not hear from God, and you can't have any hope and you don't have any joy. And right now you feel like your spirit's dead. Well, the answer for you is in the questions of, what storm is troubling your soul? What causes you fear in your life? Today we're going to read from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31 through 34. I'll ask you to stand as we read it together. Join me, please. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, will deny me three times that you know me. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, confessing our sin, confessing our need for you. We come loving you, trusting you, And we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would know how you are working in our world and how you are working in our lives, especially during times of storms. And Lord, would you give us confidence? Would you give us hope that we indeed could be touched and be healed of the ill feelings and emotions? Would you bring us back the joy of salvation? Would you give us your love and your peace and your patience and your kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Would you help us to come before you meditating on your word, engaging your word, knowing full well that you've promised to speak to us by your Spirit. Today we pray for individuals here today that are experiencing a storm in their life, or that has, and it continues to shape and mold them in a way that is not pleasing to them, nor pleasing to you. We pray today would be a day of victory. We pray today would be a spiritual marker whereby they could put things behind them with the hope of striving for the very will of God in their life. But Lord, we know each of us all haven't experienced the same heartache in life, some harder, some seemingly more unexplainable. But Lord, we believe and trust in you and your word. And so we ask that you speak to us. We ask that you help us to be reverent to your word, to engage it, to expect that you're going to speak to us. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we look at verse 31 first. It's pretty clear to us that the theme is Satan brings storms in your life. Satan brings storms in your life. You may not really be comfortable with the doctrine or thought of Satan whatsoever. But in summary, the Bible tells us that there is an evil power trying to attack the people of God. From an Old Testament standpoint, it was the book of Job, chapter 1, when Satan had the ear of God and he said, I want to go to your blameless one, your righteous one that you call him Job. And he only serves you because you give him everything. Everything has gone his way. But you let me put him to the test and he will deny you. And so if you'll remember, God said, well, you can put him to the test, but within certain limits. And so if you'll recall, he was attacked by two different enemies and lost a large part of his family. He lost all of his wealth and his farm and his crops and his animals due to that and due to some illnesses of disease. But Job refused to deny God. And Job continued in his commitment to God. And he said, well, let me just put my hands on Job a little bit. Let me just kind of shape a little bit how he views life. And he made Job ill. And he had boils from his head to his feet, to where he was scraping the boils with a sharp, jagged edge. And his wife said, why don't you just deny God? And he says, how can I deny God? He's the one that gives us everything. And so you have a picture, a little bit of Satan being the one that is the evil power, the one that is the fallen angel from heaven that rejected God in all of his glory and all of his plan. And he is the one that the scripture tells us brought sin into the world through the temptation of Eve in the garden. Jesus called Satan a murderer, a liar, the father of lies, the ruler of the world for a time. Peter called him a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in his epistles. We find that Paul said that he's the God of this world who blinds the mind of the unbelieving. And we find in Jesus' parable that he is the one who snatches the seed, as in the birds that are on the hard ground in the parable of the sower. Snatches the word of God up so that people can't hear it or can't believe it. And so that's the picture that we all have of Satan. And here's the picture in this particular verse. Simon, Simon, there was a sense of urgency. Not that he mentioned Simon once, but that he mentioned Simon twice. Hey, listen up, folks, there's a sense of urgency. Satan has asked, Satan has demanded to sift all of y'all. All y'all. I like that. I never have seen that in Scripture before, but that's what it says. It's the Southern interpretation. He wants to sift all you all. He wants to sift you and me through storms of life and their origin that come from him, which is rebellion against God. The origin, which is a selfishness of no one telling me what to do. And we can understand the effects of it inherent upon all people, that we want to go our own way and do our own thing at the cost of anybody else, just as long as we have what we want. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't know who you're talking about. We're good people. But even in our goodness, we fall short of the glory of God and his perfection and his will for our life. And we have this tendency to hurt ourselves. And we have this tendency to hurt one another. And we have this tendency and inherent ability to choose wrong many times over right. And there's not a one of us in here that doesn't understand that feeling of darkness, that choice that we make that wants to lure us and that wants to grab hold of us and that wants to control us. And so we see in Scripture that is the very spirit of Satan as opposed to the Spirit of God upon us. So we see in Scripture that if all the disciples here deny or denounce or doubt Jesus, there would be no preaching of the cross whatsoever. There would be no preaching of the cross. If they were weak, self-centered, and no confidence, no one preaches the cross. That the opposite of this world is that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. The opposite from this world is that we fight differently. When we fight the battle of Christ here, we give our life up a ransom for many. We don't fight like the world fights. We fight with a willingness to give up and to surrender our life, and therein is the victory. You see how upside down it is, how inverted it is. And in reality, when we recognize that Satan comes and he wants to sift all of us like wheat, and he's going to bring storms in our life, then we have to understand the pathway of the cross. It is Christ in me. It is the way that he lived, the way that he taught, the ministry that he performed, the death that he died, and the life that was risen. And that is the picture of what we are and what we are becoming. And when he says, I want to sift you like wheat, the picture is kind of rough, at least in old times. I don't really know the modern combines, how they do it, but as I read and studied this week, it was like there is a bit of a sieve, if you will, and there's a rectangular box or some big bowl, and there's a wind that's blowing, and so you're being turbulent with the wheat, and the chaff blows off, but the kernels of the wheat fall back down to keep that which is good. And the picture here is that Satan wants to sift you. He wants to violently or turbulently in your life shake you up and to see if you're real or if you're chaff or if you're the kernel of God's seed of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's the function of the storms that he wants to do to displace you from God's will. He is the one that wants to create doubt in your life. And a storm does that about, I don't know how many times we've talked together and how you've talked with others. Where is God in the middle of the storm? Why is God allowing this to happen? Please, church, you have to understand and know that as we've sung this morning, God is good. He is with you in the middle of the storm. You're not to doubt him. You can give him questions. But we're in the process of learning and seeing how he works in our life and to embrace it for his glory and for our good. Ryan just spoke about that, about the relationship of husband and wife in marriage. It's the meeting of all of our Christian life in every area of our life. And so he says, we're trying to discern if the wheat and the chaff is true or real. And Satan says, let me just put my hands on them. I'll show you that they're not real. They'll have no confidence. They'll be weak. They won't even be in the game. They'll run from you. You ever run from God? I suspect in some way we all have. But the Scripture says the true believer won't do that for long. The the true believer will come and turn around and run to God. That you will call on your Abba Father. And in the middle of the storms, that you will come before Him and say, I need you. I need you every hour. We just sang about that. And you're so goodness, the goodness of the faithfulness of God. I need you to be faithful. I need you to carry me. I need you to walk with me. And I submit my life to you today in prayer to help me make it through the day. Or perhaps for you, it's the hour. And then you might have to re-up again and say, I give you my life. I give you the circumstance. I cannot carry the load. I cannot carry the burden any longer. And that's kind of the context that many of us face. I should really say all of us face, because it's universal to each and every one of us. October, November, and December, for some reason, I felt like I had kind of three things that were kind of bigger on me than normal. And some people might not think so, but I was kind of living it and breathing it. And for me, it gets me right here. I don't know if right here is an ulcer. I don't know right here is where my pain is, where my vasovagal nerve ends up, and it's speaking to me. You know, I have that stomach issue at times because, and I want to just go the distance myself many times, just thinking that I have the answer and that I can solve this. And probably you do too. Let's take bigger steps and more of them, and we'll get around this. But there's certain things that we know we can't have it, that we can't do for ourselves, and that we can't make happen for ourselves. And the correct picture of it is that when we learn and when we make it a consistent pattern in our life to submit every day and every circumstance and our very own lives to God, saying, have your own way with me, Lord. I trust you. I know you're going to show up in the storm. I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to show me your hand some way, somehow. It may not be like how I want it or how I expect it, but help me to know that you're with me. I would just tell you a word of testimony that when I pray that prayer, that goes away. And when I live that life, it's not there. And so when I learn to walk with the Lord or walk in His Spirit and have a God consciousness, to stay in His Word, or as the Scripture says, the abiding principle in John chapter 15. But you hear that relationally right with He is Lord, I'm not. Then Satan does not have the victory. The Lord has the victory in my life. Secondly, in verse 32, not only Satan brings storms in our life, but we find that Jesus prays for you in the storm. I don't know what you think about that, but look, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Do you realize Scripture teaches us that many times in the New Testament? Is that humbling for you that God knows where you're being tested? God knows your troubles, that Jesus is praying at the right hand of the Father for you? See, I wish I could just feel a little stronger. Well, I want to tell you in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it gives us a little bit of picture, because in the middle of these storms, we feel like somebody's condemning us, somebody's got their hand on us, somebody is driving us into the ground. And it says, who then is the one who condemns us? Satan? Friends? Like Job's friends? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He knows your point of contention. He knows your weakness. He knows your temptation. He knows the trials and the troubles, whether you cause them yourself. He still loves you. He will not leave you. Whether you got too close to darkness and sin and it's rubbed off on you, or someone else sinned against you and you're hurting badly, you can't believe your family member would do that. You can't believe your close friend would do that. You can't believe your business partner would do that. And look what it's done to you. God understands why you're bitter, but He comes to offer you peace. He comes to offer you the joy that you had lost once in your life. He wants you to have love for your enemies as he loved his enemies. And only God can bring that to your life. And it's a comfort to know that Jesus prays for you in the storm. Your faith will fail unless he works in you. Your faith will fail unless he works in the circumstances and the trouble that you're experiencing. That's why we submit our storm to him. That's why we submit our lives to him in the middle of the storm, that we might be useful, that we might bring him glory, that we might be obedient, that we might display his righteousness, that we might display the full attributes of God in us. Not that we're ever a God, but we're becoming more godly, and people will see that we trust him and that we will not deny his name and that we will not doubt him. So we have the example of Job that stood firm in the middle of the storm. You begin to see that Jesus prayed for them. And the priestly prayer in John 17:6, it's so beautiful and following, but the message is, will you protect them, Father? Will you keep them from the evil one? Jesus is your security. Jesus is the one interceding for you. In the model prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or the evil one, as it says in Scripture. And the Scripture says, resist the devil and he will, amen, church, get in some Scripture. He will flee from you. Isn't that beautiful? I know that the times that I do succeed, when I'm tempted or when I'm down, the importance of praying and bringing it before the Lord leans toward faith being the victory or Steve being the failure. And it's the same that is true for each of our lives, because that is the prescription that Jesus is giving us. So Satan brings us storms in our life. Jesus prays for you in the storm. And then thirdly, in verses 33 and 34, we're often blind to our own weaknesses. We don't even understand or know our weaknesses. We kind of just play them aside. We don't want to think about them very much. But if you look at verses 33 and 34 of Luke chapter 22, in verse 33 it says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Hey, it's old Peter here. It's old Steve. You know I got your back. You know, we feel pretty good about ourselves sometimes, you know. Do you know how good I am? Do you know how many people I help? I got this. And it's all on the strength of our own flesh many times. And you know that Peter, God bless his soul, one of the saints of the church, he was overly confident, wouldn't you say? He was overly brash. He had the audacity to correct Jesus. Yes, I said correct Jesus. Jesus was telling him in Matthew chapter 16 that I must go to the cross. And Peter had just given the answer of all answers. You are the Christ, the living Son of God. And he said, Peter, on you will I build my church, on that faith, on that rock. He was talking about on the faith, not on Peter. And then in the very next verses, he was explaining his death, and Peter said, excuse me there, but that's not going to happen. Man, never happened. And Jesus said, get on behind me, Satan. You never have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. And that's when we get in trouble, isn't it? And so we're often blind to our own weaknesses. And we could see that. Peter knew that Jesus could raise the dead and heal the sick. In the garden, yet we know that Peter was willing to go to prison or to death. And you remember, he drew the sword and he cut off Malchus's ear in defense. And Jesus said, Peter, don't you know I could call 10,000 angels right here and just settle everything right now. That is not the way of my kingdom. That is not the purpose and plan of God. I must suffer for the sins of many. And I must be raised again to life. And you see, that's how Peter reacted often, and that's how we act. We find out later that in Acts that Peter went to prison for Jesus. We find also that he was crucified upside down. And we know that Peter had this great vibrato. I am willing to go with you as long as you're there. Oh, man, isn't that true? But when Jesus was arrested, or when things aren't going well, or when we can't feel Jesus with us, we begin to deny him. Look at the next verse. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. When we're away from the living Lord in a relationship to him, when we're not secure by placing ourselves in his hand where he can hold us and shape our lives, me will deny him. We will doubt him, and we will be overtaken by the waves and the winds of the storm. Does anybody believe that? It's true, isn't it? And so we're seeing how God works. We're seeing how God moves in our life. It's the only time that Jesus calls him Peter. He went back and reverted to Peter. Peter, you think you're a rock, but you're only a rock that I'll build my church on if you trust me. You'll only be useful to God when you trust him, especially when the testing comes, especially when the storm comes. We've got to dig deep within our hearts for the Holy Spirit to give us faith, hope, and love during these times. And we know that rocks are usually known for sinking. And if you trust in yourself, Peter, you're going to what? You're going to go down like a rock. And that's the same for us. That's exactly the same that happened. I was talking with a brother this week, and we were just kind of reminiscing and testifying to each other of the faithfulness of God. And what we said is that our inclination invariably is, I'm going to take it on my own. I'm going to make it on my own. I was taught to be independent. I'm going to do all that I can without ever first submitting the decision, submitting the problem, submitting my circumstance, submitting myself to God first. Do you see how we get that in reverse? So if you want God to be with you in the storm, we've got to reverse that, and we've got to bring it to him first and let him give us the peace that passes all human understanding. To trust him and not trust the world. Not to try to manufacture our own answers, our own direction, but that God would clearly give us an answer of what we should do and the timing that we should do it in. I just heard this morning that a testimony of one of our faithful ladies is this, that it is very clear that God wants us to go in this direction. They prayed about it. They looked for the timing of God. They looked for the resources of God. And firmly said it was very clear. I said, isn't it wonderful to have that confidence that God is leading you in a certain direction, that he's with you and that your security is in him, not about the things of the world. Now let me ask you, have you experienced that? We're often blind to our weaknesses. Denied Christ three times, and the scripture says that Peter wept. But the hope is Peter will live like a rock of faith, not a small stone. And the hope of Christ in you is that you would live life on the rock of faith that Peter proclaimed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that you wouldn't be some small stone, but you would grow to be the rock of faith. And then lastly, not only Satan brings storms in our life, and Jesus prays for you in the storm, and we're often blind to our own weaknesses, but fourthly, storms carry a purpose in your life. You might be hearing going, yeah, I was afraid of that. I thought you might say something like that. Verse 32 again, we're just going to digress two verses again. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I mean, you didn't miss that, did you? You got that when we read through it. If you haven't looked in this passage of a while, it's pretty clear to us. You are to be the encouragement and strength of others when you have turned back. And what does it mean there? You're to tell them and teach them how Jesus uplifted you, how Jesus rescued you, how Jesus came to you in your darkest storm. And you're to be able to proclaim that his grace leads to us trusting him. His grace leads to us in our sense of being broken in our will. Listen, many times without the brokenness of the will, with the will to do it by ourselves, to look for the world's answer, we have to be broken in our will to give our will away to him. What does that mean? The choices that you make to be obedient to him. And when we tell folks, pray that your husband will be broken, we're not talking about breaking an arm. Amen? We're talking about the Spirit of God coming in and breaking their heart. breaking their mind, breaking their soul, driving them to their knees. And Peter, he wept over denying Jesus three times. The one who barked out all the audacities in life that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Well, you're not going to do anything, Peter, but deny me three times. It just shows you that we all can be weak. And we need the strength of the Lord. And we have to grow to understand that strength to not deny him in these instances. And then that leads to us being restored. And it leads to us repenting, changing directions to being restored to the kingdom and to the ministry that God takes. He takes our stubborn, I might as well say it, stupid and sinful decisions and circumstances and uses our painful experiences for his glory. Let me ask you, is that is what's happening in your storm? Is that is what's happening in your fear? That is God's will by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit for everyone in this place today and beyond. You say, well, that's awful confident. It is truth that you're going to encounter storms, that Jesus is praying for you. In your weakness, you'll fail. But I want to tell you that if you allow God to carry a purpose in your storm and your circumstances, that he will get the glory and you will receive the healing and the power and the strength and the peace and the hope and the promises of God. Somebody shout. Hello. Am I reading this all by myself? We can be secure in the hands of God. You could be temporarily shipwrecked today, but God will help you find your way. It's not fatal. You can get back up. You can repent. You can show that you're the real deal, that you're not the chaff just blowing about by the wind, but that you're the kernel of truth. You're the kernel of the Holy Spirit working in you. And we find in John chapter 21, Peter and the disciples, fellow apostles were fishing, and the short of it is, Jesus reinstituted him, restored him to the ministry. You remember, he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. And he says, after you have come back, after you've been restored, go to the other disciples and encourage them. You now have a redemptive ministry, and there's redemptive ministries all across this place. We shouldn't have to come up with, what can I do to serve Jesus? He's given you a story. He's given you his peace. He's given you redemption, and he's given you the opportunity now to share it with others going through the same story. Different time, maybe, different place, but very much the same. And God shows the victory through the saving grace. You read 1 Peter, and he tells you how you can endure persecution and storms in your life. You see God using him at Pentecost, and at the very first sermon, 3,000 men were saved, plus others. And we find in chapters 1 through 11, he was the evangel preaching to the early church, the leader until at least chapter 12 of Acts. Now, I will just tell you that I was down home January 17th, that was a week ago Friday, and I took Hannah and Carlos with me. It's the first time that Carlos had been able to see it. By the way, my youngest daughter and the son-in-law are here moving to the States, so I never had to say that before. But, you know, it's touch and go with them. Dad will be 94 May 2nd. My mom's 88, and she's bound and determined she's going to take care of him. Y'all know that kind of person? She is. And she's going to do it. And the last year and a half, as many of you know, both of them have fallen and broken their hip. Hospice is in, and my dad is in hospital bed, able to get up during the day. But we're thankful that the farm supplied them the ability to live in the home and to receive caregivers and to die in the home as well. But, you know, there's a lot of down times. It's a lot of boring times. And those three of us kids, we try to get down off and on when we can, thankful for some good neighbors. You kind of know the scenario, but at the end of life, there can be storms, amen? We're all probably, if we live long enough, going to face them, right? at least in some form or fashion. But we went in, and Mom played the piano all her life at church, and so, you know, she's 88, can't see really good, and so she's playing like this, and we went through four or five songs, because my dad loved to sing all his life, in the choir and the different places, and we were hoping that some of the hymns would come back to him, and they really didn't this time. But I was singing, my mom was singing, and we were just kind of singing along, you know. And you know, it felt good. I kept looking over to Dad and singing. He'd look at me and go, "What are you doing, boy?" You know, because his mind didn't end, engaged really very much. But not making fun of him, that's just where we're at. And so we got to the last song. I didn't know it was going to be the last song, but it goes like this. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn him away. Jesus, oh Jesus. And, you know, we quit, and it was kind of quiet. And it was a point of brokenness. And my mom's not an easy crier. In fact, she's kind of tough. She will cry, but she's tough. She dropped her head, and you could hear a pin drop. And then she began to sniffle. And then she began to cry. And then she kind of turned around and apologized. But you see, that was the point of reckoning. When you lose your base in the middle of the storm, you're lost. You're going to get blown away. But at least at that particular moment, that particular day, she reminded where the base was, where she needed to stand. And we need that too. And we need to be that for one another. And I just want to say that no matter what has happened in your life, what you've experienced, I mean, you got to admit, Peter's had a colossal failure here. He was embarrassed and guilty and shameful. And there's a lot of us that know too well what those feelings are. And we've fallen. But the Bible gives us hope for all of us who have failed the Lord. And the Bible paints heroes that have had many faults. But the Lord was willing to restore with a broken, contrite heart, giving their very lives and giving their very circumstances to him. Folks, that's how God works. And folks, that's where the victory is won. He gives us the great hope. Men and women of old, they had flesh just like us. They struggled with many temptations like us. But they had a recovery to be used of God. And the question for you today is, do you want to be better? Then you've got to give your life and give your circumstances to God. Do you want to recover and to be used by God? Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and trusting Christ through the storm. Turn your life over to Christ, not to some temporary faith. And you know, some of us can really muster up faith in the short term. And God, give us traveling grace, and we offer a temporary prayer. And that's appropriate, and we do that. But sustaining faith is when you can't even see God's hand at the time. And you're praying for it. God, would you just show us your hand to help us know that you're with us? You know, you don't have to come exactly like I want you to come, but would you just show your hand? And then he comes and speaks through someone. Or he gives you an affirmation of the Holy Spirit that he's with you by something that happened that wasn't coincidental in your mind at all. And so you've got to give your life to Christ. And there's some of you here today, you know, you're looking for answers in the middle of the storm. And the answer is that Jesus is speaking to you and calling you to follow him, to give your life to him, to confess your sin to him, to admit he is the Lord of life, that he's alive, and his Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you said, I want to follow. And you know it's more than just listening to somebody teach the Bible. You know it's more than that. You know that God is moving in your life. You know that God is speaking in your life. You must respond to him. Nobody can do that for you. And I don't want to discount that you can't get there by being good enough and trying to morally reform. To please God, you can't get there. To please others, you can't get there. It's complete abandonment of your life and giving your life and your soul to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He will change you. He will be with you in your circumstances. and you'll know how he's working in your life. And he'll bring you from that dead spirit to a spirit now that has God's love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. You see, I never understood it, and this is the last story. A concrete worker, age 75, telling me, I don't feel no spirit in that person. I thought, well, you are certainly judgmental. But he was mentoring me. But I understand, as a discerning Christian, exactly what that means. If you meet with someone that's always downcast, it's always angry and bitter, that's not the spirit of the Lord. That's not the nature of the Lord. That's not the DNA of a child of God. Are you with me? You understanding? The spirit of God comes through in the middle of the storm. The spirit of God eventually comes out, and you might get knocked down, but he pulls you back up. The spirit of God shows God's love in all of the toughest circumstances of life. That you come back, that you repent, and when you do so, you're encouraged, and you encourage others. Folks, that's what God's offering you today. And oh my, he's so good. Don't ever discount it. Matt, just let us in that. Respond to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that today our hearts, we pray that they are humble before you. We pray that they're softened. We pray that we engaged your word and your spirit. And beyond anything else that happens, we know that you are speaking to us. And Lord, that we are going to commit that our life is not going to be the same because we're surrendering to you. And that's a good thing. And Lord, that's the blessing that you afford us. That in a life full of evil, in a life full of sin and storms and some good times and not so good times, you give us the choice, but your spirit gives us grace. Your word gives us grace. You lure us, you draw us. And today we know you're drawing individuals here. You are calling them out. You know them and their circumstances. And to be honest, their life is wacky. It's chaotic. I pray today, Lord, that they'll see that you're their only hope. And I pray we'll be the church to surround them with the grace and compassion and mercies of God. Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray for rededications. We pray for new commitments to your glory, that we would be useful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.